Let's pray as we open up the Word of God this morning. Father, this is a challenging passage, not so much in understanding it. We understand it all too well, I think. But just help us, Lord, in our own struggles with judging people prematurely, judging situations prematurely. Help us through Paul's writings by the Spirit of God here in 1 Corinthians 4, just to get a better grasp on why we shouldn't and then how we can lessen our critical spirits at times. And we pray by the power of our Savior's name, Jesus. Amen. There's a good book in our library, so a little plug for the library there. Jerry Bridges wrote a book called Respectable Sins. Now, there's a title that attracts you, right? Respectable Sins. And he addresses a number of issues that we kind of let slide in our life. And one of them chapters is on the sin of judgmentalism. And he writes, he says, the sin of judgmentalism is one of the most subtle of our respectable sins, because it is often practiced under the guise of being zealous for what is right. It is obvious that within our conservative evangelical circles, there are myriads of opinions on everything from theology to conduct to lifestyle and politics. Not only are there multiple opinions, but we usually assume our opinion is correct. That's where our trouble with judgmentalism begins. We equate our opinions with truth, don't we? And we've been talking about this already a little bit here in Corinthians. Paul was confronting this in the first four chapters of his letter. Remember, some people were favoring different Bible teachers, right? There was Apollos and Peter and Paul, and they were picking their favorites, and they were arguing about who, you know, some liked the sophisticated, philosophically influenced Apollos, the Greek style, whereas other people liked Paul's Jewish style, and they might criticize, sounded like they were criticizing Paul to make, right, Apollos look better. So these are preferences, right? These are preferences for people, and they were presenting them as if this was the gospel truth. And Paul was saying, no, you're wrong. You need to come together and not divide over these things and other preferences, as we see when we get going in the letter. So to try to help them to end this, he reminds them what ministry is about. Hey, remember what ministry is all about again, who we really are. And not just if you're a leader, he says, if you're a believer, period, you're in ministry, right? You know, what will help us criticize less and bless more? So he refreshes their minds, like with the biblical picture of what it is that God has called us to do. And so he tells them in the verse five verses, he says, serve for the praise of God and not for the approval of people, right? Serve for the praise of God, not for the approval of people. So instead of elevating one person over another or a preference of some kind over another, he says, he reminds them, especially for leaders, what they really are. They're servants of God. Verse 1, so then men and women ought to regard us as simply as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it's required that those who've been given a trust, must prove faithful. So he reminds everyone, he says, we're all subordinates as well as stewards. We have to have this balanced understanding of who we truly are as a servant of God. Now, it's interesting, in the original Greek language, Paul doesn't use the most common word for servant, which maybe you've heard of, is doulos. Matter of fact, he chooses a less complimentary word. It was the word huperatus. And the word huperatus means a subservient. It was actually used in classical literature to talk about the rowers in the bottom of a galley ship, You get that picture, right? You sit there and you're just told one thing, row. You're at the bottom of the boat, row. That's what you do. So this is Paul's word picture. He says, we're just, right, subservience. In other words, just servants doing what God is telling us to do. Now, if these people were elevating leaders over another, Paul's like, this is not a glamorous thing if you think it's all wonderful to be in charge of a ministry. He says it's not. There's no glamour. If you're envious of us, please stop. We're simply God's servants doing what God has given us to do. But we're also stewards, right? Stewards are responsible to look after the things of God. A steward in that day was the head of a household, and he was responsible for everything that went on in the household. Other servants, you know, what needs were, sleeping, eating, cleaning, safety, right? It's a large job to be a steward of a household in that day. And Paul says, yeah, we're stewards, right? We're stewards, especially of the things that God has given us to do, in particular, the truths of God. Right? The secret things of God. Now, when he says this, secret things of God, we're like, woo, right? No, the word secret in the Greek means that which has not been revealed yet, right? That was revealed to Paul and the apostles and to you and I when we come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Prior to that, prior to being saved, we didn't know these things. Once we're saved, now we know these things. And now it's up to us to reveal these things to others as well. So we're all subordinates, but we're also stewards of the things that God has given us to be responsible for. So we need to live responsibly so that those around us, as a steward, have their needs met. That's the idea that Paul is saying. We're here to meet your needs. We're here to help you grow in Christ as we share the truths of God. We're all here to serve one another, he's saying. And we're here to serve God and use the spiritual resources of the truths of God that unbelievers need who don't know Christ yet, as well as that we need to help us grow in Christ. So God is the one who will assess us one day as to whether we were trustworthy with our time and our spiritual resources. And he talked about that back in the last chapter, which we looked at last week. And he already talked about the future day of judgment, didn't he? Right? Which will come when Christ comes to test our work with the fire. With fire to see what lasts. And he comes back to this in verses 3-5. So Jesus is the one who assesses us, not one another. How come? How come it's not our job? Aren't we stewards? Well, our knowledge of others is limited and it's biased. I know I just broke a bubble there, didn't I? Right? Our knowledge of our situations and people is limited, as well as, right, we are biased in our opinions. He says, I care very little if I'm judged to you, verse 3, or by any human court. Indeed, I don't even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but it doesn't make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of our hearts. At that time, we'll receive our praise from God. Now, when he says here, I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court, I think what he's talking about there, in Acts 17, Paul stood before the Areopagus, which was the high court of its day. And they listened to new philosophies to see whether they were worth allowing to be shared. And Paul did stand before them, but he says, I don't care what they say. I don't care what the highest government says about the gospel. It's what God says that matters, right? I don't care what our government or any other institution identifies us as. This is what God says. And so that's what he's kind of getting at here. Our opinions, and so therefore anybody's opinion, our opinions have no bearing on any of us, especially if they're unsaved. People who are unsaved, their opinions have no bearing on us because they don't know, they don't understand the spiritual things, right? But some of these people, who are many of these were Christians, right? They're assessing Paul and Apollos and Peter. And Paul says, you don't know our hearts. We don't know people's motives, do we? Now, and he says, I don't even judge myself. And I think what he means is he would do so unfairly, because if he judges himself, he says, I'm fine. He says that, right? I'm not aware of anything, right? But then he says, my conscience is clear, but that doesn't make me innocent, right? It's the Lord who judges me. So yes, you and I, we're pretty good at thinking we're good, right? Oh yeah, we're fine. Well, have the Lord spend some time with us, right? And say, maybe not so much. So even though he says he was unaware of any sin against him, he also acknowledges that Jesus might disagree, right? So yes, we need to examine ourselves, but on the other hand, let's face it, we are biased against ourselves, and we often don't see our own sins, but we seem to have this non-spiritual gift of finding it in others, right? It's not a gift of the Holy Spirit. So he commands us in verse 5, he says, judge nothing before the time when God will deal with these things himself. And it has a sense of don't, stop doing this, right? You're doing this, stop doing this. We all do it. Stop doing this and wait until the Lord sorts it all out. And sometimes we may be right. You know, it doesn't mean we're wrong, but sometimes we're right. But Paul says, we don't always have all the knowledge, and we definitely don't know people's motives. So why can't we do this with each other? Well, because grace recipients are unqualified to judge. See, if you have to receive grace from God, you're not in a position to judge anyone. And so he says in verse 6, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your own benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of what it says, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one person over against another, for who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Right? Since God is the one who saved us by his mercy and by his grace, that's what Paul's saying, Paul and Apollos, we were saved by grace, right? We received the mercy of God, the grace of God. Matter of fact, over in 1 Timothy 1:12, this is what Paul said of himself. He said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And then to Titus, he said, for all of us, Titus 3:4, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs of hope of eternal life. So one of the reasons why we're not to act as judge and jury over each other is we're all saved by grace, right? We're all saved by God's grace, and we're still in the process of being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And Paul points out in verses 6 and 7, sarcastically, he says, none of us have arrived yet. So the Corinthians were acting as if they had arrived yet. This is what he was getting at with the sarcasm. Now, you're acting as if you're kings and so on, right? You're rich. He says, I wish we were all rich and kings like you claim you to be. So Paul says, we work together as grace recipients to help you know Christ and grow in Christ. And Paul's saying, we weren't perfect. Matter of fact, we limited ourselves, he said, to what was written. In other words, like the Word of God. This was our parameters. The Word of God was our parameters. The Word of God tells us what? That we're all sinners. We're saved by grace. The Word of God says, don't act like you're God, as if you know everyone's mind and heart, right? Serve each other, serve together, like Paul and Apollos, the example that they had left with them, right? Remember last week we were talking about that? Paul and Apollos weren't fighting over each other, right? They weren't going to the Areopagus and saying, okay, we're going to have a contest, you know, I'm going to speak, he's going to speak, see which one's better. No, that Paul and Apollos weren't doing any of that stuff, right? They didn't boast in their giftedness as if they were so wise. They sought to live by scriptures and let God sort any of that stuff out. So his sarcasm in verses 8 to 13, the Corinthians are acting as if, you know, we've arrived, right? We know it all. And Paul's like, I don't think so. And he says, some of you have become arrogant over these preferences, saying your preference was thus says the Lord. And Paul says, no, it's just a preference. And so he reminds us, when we start to think along those lines, he says, let's remember none of us have arrived yet. And while our salvation is secure, we are still being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. When will that be done? When we're dead. When we're with Jesus. That's a nicer way of saying it, right? Right? But when we're dead, we're with Jesus, that's when we're perfectly conformed into his image, right? So the real King Jesus, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8:9, didn't act like this when he was here. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. We are rich in Christ, all right? We are rich in Christ, so we're to model Christ. So that's what we're supposed to do. So to model Christ in our attitudes towards each other, and Paul wrote in Philippians 2 about this, verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul said somewhere in his writings that we have the mind of Christ. Did he not? Where did we read that? Oh, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, right? Back in verse 15, the spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to anyone's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So I think the Corinthians over-applied this verse. In thinking that they have the mind of Christ, it sounded like they could act like Christ in that capacity. And Paul's saying, no, you're not Christ, all right? Yes, we have the mind of Christ because we're saved. We have a glimpse. We can understand things that so many people can't, but we're not Jesus yet, nor are we in a position where we know everything and can make judgments. Even Paul, who's an apostle, didn't act like this. Matter of fact, he says, if you think it's wonderful to be one of us, he paints a whole different picture in verses 9 to 13, doesn't he? We're in rags, we go hungry and thirsty, we're treated brutally, we're homeless, we work hard. When we curse, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure it. He says, we are the scum of the earth. I almost made that the title of the sermon, but I thought people may not come if they saw that title. The scum of the earth. Yeah. If we need another reminder that we're unqualified to judge others, in case you're still not sure, Paul says through here, he says, our suffering has not ended. When our suffering is ended, then we're complete in Christ. Suffering reminds us we haven't arrived and we're not perfect yet. And as believers, we can be terribly treated. Actually, I heard of, even yesterday in the news, there was a young missionary couple in Haiti. Anyone hear about that? They were killed by Haitian gangs. They were kidnapped by one gang, and another gang came in, and there was a shootout, and these people were killed. Young couple, early mid-20s, lives snuffed out, believers in Jesus. So yes, it's happening all the time, all over the world, right? We're just not aware of it most of the time. But yeah, Paul says, if you think it's great being one of us, he says, we actually have targets on our backs. And he describes the procession that the Romans, how the Romans would bring in prisoners into the forum, into the arena. And they would come in first with all their pomp and ceremony, you know, looking all regal and shiny uniforms. But behind them are all the POWs, right? All the people they captured, and they are the ones who are going to be tossed to the lions in a short period of time. And Paul says, that's who we are. We're at the end of the line, and we're going to get eaten by the lions. And some actually were. Matter of fact, Paul would be beheaded in a few years. Peter would be crucified as well. I think if we could use our own vernacular today, I think what Paul was basically saying, get your head in the game. Get your head in the game. Like you're just not thinking right. You're out of touch with reality. He says, there's too many people outside our church walls, right, that want to hurt you guys. Why are you hurting each other inside the walls, right? Let's stop doing that. Right? Who cares who's a better teacher? Who cares if you like coffee over tea, right? Whatever. Whatever the preference is, Paul's like, who cares about these things? Support one another, work one another. It's going to get harder. It's not going to get easier. So instead of focusing on our preferences, let's focus on the goal that God has for us, Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. And this is how he wraps up this section. He says, let's get our mind back on what matters, right? What's the whole letter of 1 Corinthians about? Top of the heading there, spiritual realignment, right? Paul's trying to get them back aligned, right? You're out of alignment. It's all about Jesus. It's all about the glory of God. It's not about you. So increase in Christ-like character and decrease in criticism or judgmentalism. Now, Paul says, I don't want to shame you guys. I didn't write this to shame you. He says, I want to remind you how I modeled this and how I taught you. Imitate me. It's not an arrogant thing like, whoa, look at me, imitate me. Paul's saying, follow me because I follow Jesus. And I'm sending Timothy, who's also a model follower of Jesus. He says, follow him. He says, you have many guardians. What does he mean by that? 10,000 guardians. A guardian was a household, so the household, a typical Roman household, might have a steward who's a responsible, but a number of guardians. And a guardian was basically a paid babysitter. He took your kid, he made sure he got fed, he made sure he or she ate and slept well and at the right times, and took them to school or tutored them. Like, there's all kinds of those, he says. You're all those, but he says there's not many spiritual fathers. He says, I'm your spiritual father. And I don't think he's saying this arrogantly. He's saying, like, you're all guardians, which is wonderful, but we came and helped you come to know Christ and grow in Christ. Continue to follow us. Replace arrogance with gentleness. So Paul helps us learn how to stop using our preferences as a way of evaluating and judging each other. He says, some of you have become arrogant, verse 18, as if I were not coming to you. Paul would come. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord is willing, and then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking. Now, he may be referring to some, he'll get into this later on in 2 Corinthians. There were some false teachers who also had infiltrated the ranks, but mostly here he's talking about believers who are acting divisively. He says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power, right? What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip or in love with a gentle spirit? Mm-hmm. So Paul was going to come visit them again, and he didn't want to go over this again, all right? Wait till your father gets home, right? You know, so figure it out before he gets home, right? Say you're sorry, etc. See, we become, he preferred to come gently and humbly as opposed to rebuke. And we become arrogant when we make uninformed judgments about situations and each other, right? We don't have all the info. How many times have you and I come up with the wrong conclusion based on, like, limited info, right? And how often does that happen in our world today? Like, it's crazy, right? We just don't have all the information. So let's not act like we do. When we're tempted to judge someone and we get a little upset and we make rash conclusions, let's remember, okay, what do I really know? What do I not know? And how am I supposed to act, right? What's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? Anger, vindictive, no, that's the wrong one. That's the unfruit of the Holy Spirit, right? He says, get rid of that stuff. He says, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Gentleness, he says, I like to come to you with a gentle spirit. What does it mean to have a gentle spirit? It means not being quickly angered. It means responding graciously, reminding ourselves we don't know everything. Sometimes we don't know what that person is going through. Ever done that? You assess the situation, a person was late or forgot, and you're like, what a jerk, right? And then you learn that something very explainable happened and they didn't get there or whatever, right? And you feel terrible, and we do it, right? And we shouldn't do it, right? We all make mistakes. We're all grace recipients who haven't arrived there. So let's treat each other accordingly. So he ends this section, right? He'll move on to other not so pleasant things in Corinthians, right? He ends it with a question. He says, how do you want me to come to you? Do you want me to come to you with love and gentleness, or do you want me to come harshly because you haven't changed your attitude yet? Maybe that's a good way to end, right? Good way to end with a question of our own. So when are we going to stop being critical of others, making uninformed assessments as if we were Jesus himself, and instead choose to act with love and forgiveness and grace to others as we would want to be treated as well? Amen? Father, thank you for these words. I know they're not easy words, but I thank you that they're here because as Paul wanted to help these Christians back there, it's an area we all struggle in and we all need help with. And forgive us, Lord, when we overzealously make assessments based on lack of information. And sometimes it causes large problems, Father. So help us to check ourselves and to ask ourselves, do we know everything? Of course not. Do these people need grace? How can I show grace and be more gentle? And Father, when this happens to me, how would I want people to treat me as well? Father, thank you for the Word of God. I thank you that the Word of God is living and it's speaking to us now. And we do want to walk humbly with you and with each other so we can serve and grow and help our church and our community understand a little bit more of the grace of Jesus. Give us wisdom and strength and spiritual power to do this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Bob. We'd like to stand. Megan's gonna